let him return me. Everybody wants me to go, but the Lord has done a wonderful thing in my heart this morning. I've had a wonderful time with the Lord at Easton. I want to share it with you. In fact, I kind of like to share it with in some perspectives and in some teaching and scripture that came to my mind and the truth of it and some things that were said by a certain sister here the other night, a testimony and perspective that I felt in my heart, and some of the things, and that I could just kind of wrap it up in a sermon. I may do that this morning instead of the sermon that I had for you. But I'm just praying that the Lord will have his way in it. My heart's kind of full this morning. I've had a hard time coming back to where we were. But I think we'll just sing a song this morning. I'm going to kind of wait here in a moment in my heart the Lord and kind of find sense which direction to go. I don't even necessarily feel like, you know, normally you feel like a song that would inspire. I almost feel like a song now is kind of downhill instead of up here. You know, a lot of times a song kind of lifts you up. Now I almost feel like a song in the natural kind of almost like coming back down. But I know that one of the fundamental principles is for a leader to not only move by what he is, but to sense the needs of the people and to move what they need at that particular time. There have been many times that I have come up here at the beginning of a Sunday school lesson, and I didn't feel like teaching. I felt like just praising God. I just felt like spending the whole hour just in worship. But I knew that everybody else wasn't there. So I knew it would be inappropriate and out of place, just because I felt that, to do that, and at the expense of edifying everybody, lack of edification, everybody else, it's for me to sit here in my U.S., and a half a dozen or a dozen. This is one of the things that I might say since we're on the subject of learning the will of God and learning how to be led of God for all leaders and all potential leaders. It's one of the things that we need to understand and perhaps one of the most difficult things to really understand and do. Because when you feel a certain way, there's a tendency to think that this is what God wants you to do. This is how he wants to lead you and how he wants to lead that assembly. There's a tendency to want to move the assembly into the position that you feel at that moment. But that may be your personal experience with the Lord. And before a service is in progress, as you are buoyed up in the Spirit, you're moving in heavenly places. You see, for example, let me give you an example. You may, let's supposing, just to make this crystal clear, that you're a man of God. God's given you a ministry. And you are in a position where you are going from city to city, bringing the truths of God, new truths to them, vibrant truths. And as you land in the city, you find that the people there are not in tune with God, as they should be, and are not in tune with your spirit, and are not in tune with the truths that you want to bring. And you'll need to begin to start down at the fundamental grassroots level and foundational level, begin to build a platform. As a matter of fact, as you're doing it, you're going to have to get rid of some rubbish first, and you'll be cutting out a lot of vines and a lot of thorns, you know, theology and life, and you're starting down at ground zero. There's no sense in trying to start up in the Spirit with them. They don't know anything about moving in the Spirit. They wouldn't understand you. All they could do is would be watched with a lot of confusion in mind. So what they need at that moment is a lot of teaching, a lot of perspective, which they are demanding. And it's something that gives them hope and something that's building for the future. But you may be praying before that service that God would anoint you, and you may have had prior had study and message on your heart to build some foundational truths. There's nothing particularly new to you. They're old hat to you. You've been teaching them for 10 years, we'll say. But you know they need them. And you know that this is the mind of God for them. Before the service, you might be buoyed up in heavenly places. You might have such a relation with God that when you mount the pulpit, full of the Holy Ghost, you might feel like just praising God the rest of your life. And so, if you're not careful, you could feel like, well, I'm not sure what God wants us to do right now is just to love Him and praise Him. And you've missed it a million miles to one. What you mean is that's how you feel, because you've had that relationship with God. So you're tempted, all right, let's just stand and let's just praise and worship God. And so you might stand there, and it might be for an hour you might just stand there and sing songs in the spirit while they all stand and wonder what you're doing and couldn't possibly enter in with you. And you feel this is the will of God because you feel so strong within. But what you need to know is that they aren't in that position. You're not sensing the heart of the people at that moment. All you're sensing is your own glory of God upon you, and so you can miss directing the entire assembly. It's important to sense and know what they feel at that hour. And yet there is the opposite, and I know that I'm teaching right now perspectives that apply only to those who are in a certain place with enough experience and position that it can relate to, and others perhaps can't even relate to it, so they're not even close to that position yet, but it's still good for you to look into the future a bit and hear some of these things. It doesn't hurt a lot of people, Christians, I don't like to use the word layman, but that perhaps would give you a picture of what I mean, to sit in some ministerial meetings, if they were good ministerial meetings, and kind of hear things that you're not even ready to do yet, and doesn't involve your ministry. It doesn't hurt to sit in and gather some perspectives up your head. It helps clear up a lot of things. But at any rate, there's another side to this, because, for example, I could understand how some might ask the question, well, don't we do that, what you're saying, brother? Don't we sometimes, like on a Friday night, Sunday night, seems to me that a third of the congregation stands back here and there's the people moving in the Spirit and are praising God for a half hour, 45 minutes, and the rest can't enter into that. How come we don't sense what's there? Shouldn't we be doing that? And the answer is no, we're doing all right. The two things may seem awfully close together, but there's a little fine line between the two, and they differ. This is why you have to understand. To understand the move of God and how God moves and how God leads and the perspective takes a lot of experience in God. It takes a position in God, but God is. It takes a lot more than. See, a lot of young people, they get a few ideas, they get some perspectives in their minds, and they begin to fancy that they can go out and lead the sheep, go out and lead sheep, and start new churches and do things because they understand some perspective and got some theology. But there's some fine tuning that makes all the difference in the world in understanding these things. It takes some depth of understanding. This is why God works on you to build you to a place where you are a minister of God. And so as you graduate from Bible college, don't say, now, boy, I've got all these things. Why is God so slow in pushing me out? Come on, Lord, I thought I was going to race out here and start two or three big churches, you know. I mean, you know, in the exuberance of youth, you think you're ready a lot of times. You know how young people think, you know, how people 18, you know, when you're 17, 18, 19, you think you're capable of doing a lot of things that you're really not capable of. You find this out in surveys. How many are experienced, very experienced, semi-experienced in these fields, and everybody's so experienced in them, but only to the level that they expect. Little children, you know, they get A's and A+. Did you ever look back on that paper you did they hung up in the room back there in P4, you know what I mean? Back in grade school and fourth grade or sixth. You remember that perfect piece of paper you did? Remember that perfect lettering that had a star and double star and was up on the board there for so long above the office and over the room? Remember that beautiful piece? If you could go back and look at it now, you might smile. It didn't look quite as perfect as you thought. But your standards were different at that time. And so what we do is, in a service, is that you sense what God is doing with the people. Not all of the people. But God is ever calling his people higher. And there's always the trailers. There's always those that lag behind. We had a dog one time that was given to us by my uncle he had fox farm and a lot of bloodhounds, various kind of hunting dogs, and we had a dog that was a part bloodhound and part red bone and part Norwegian elkhound, and it had pups, and all these and each pup belonged to each one of us boys that select a pup, and one of them was big. Kind of fat. He was always trailing the rest. He was always behind the rest, and we called him Trailer, because he was always behind all the rest. See? One big old fat fellow that sat there and looked like this fellow, we called him Judge. My father named him Judge, you see. Mine was always wandering off someplace. We called it Gypsy. Well, there's a lot of Christians. That makes a good sermon. There's some of them like Judge the Judges, and some are Gypsies wandering around, and some are Trailers, you know. But there are always trailers in the assembly. And God is not always moving the way for the trailers. Because he's moving for those that are moving ahead. Because God is calling the people, and those that are, if there's a segment of the body, I don't mean three or four, but if there's a segment of the body, a rather large segment moving, God is moving them. God doesn't deal with the lowest denominator. He deals with the potential, with those that are moving in God. And so as you reach out, though, he's moving them. And they're moving on. And the others are seeing him go on. Something begins to stir within them. And so there may be a singing in the Spirit, a moving of God that 30% are not ready for. And we know that. I sense that. I know that. I know that during the service, there are people that are not getting edified during that praise. I know they're standing there waiting for that to get over with so they can get some words they understand. But I know that there is a necessity to take those that are all moving and allow them to have that experience in God. They need it. They must have it. And unless the church has opportunity as a body to move up in God and have that love relationship and learn in the Spirit as well as the Word, we will not be where we need to be. In fact, I know it's good for those others. You see, it makes them feel out of it. That's good for them. But they stand there waiting. They can't enter in. That's good for them. It's good for them to see that the church is moving on. It's good for them to see that they can't just stand there and be satisfied with what they've got. They need to feel out of it. They need to come to the recognition that they can't reach and others are going on and they better get with it or they're going to be way behind. I mentioned this some time ago that there is a moving in God, that's a depth in God. We're seeing it in the evening services primarily. And it's moving in such a way that those others who don't get into it and won't move in their hearts and become willing, they're going to find such a gap that they will no longer be able to be in this assembly. They're going to move out. They're going to move out because they don't relate anymore. I mean, they used to relate, but they don't relate anymore. The only way you can relate to this, to what God's doing in this assembly, is to keep up with it. Because eventually it'll be a different place than you, and you won't even feel, you don't feel akin to it anymore. You have to move off someplace that is down there where you are. It's so important that we keep moving with God. And so we do this, knowing that they can't relate. I remember when we first had the sanctuary, there was a certain feeling among certain ones in the assembly, certain ones in certain positions, that a question kind of was in their heart. They were rather inexperienced in the move of God. And God was blessing, and it was wonderful. We had wonderful moves of God, wonderful blessings. And people, back then, oh, we talk about all the wonderful times we used to have. Yes, they were marvelous times. What did we do? Backslide for a long time? No. There was some plateauing, but we continued to go up. Now, there was some dropping, but there was some going up at the same time because, you see, our wonderful time was at a more immature level. They were, in some ways, more marvelous times, but they were more at a baby level. So God has taken us to deeper, more mature levels. And there was a question in some people's minds as to whether we should maybe not be quite so, quote, Pentecostal. Maybe not do so much praying out loud in the assembly. Maybe the prayer should be back here. Because Lutherans, because they came kind of from the Lutheran denomination mostly at that time, although now that's not no longer true, it comes from everywhere. Lutherans and their friends who would come in could not relate to it, could not understand it. And should we be really be quite so, they're going to have a little bit, they have enough trouble just raising your hands and clapping hands, let alone, should we do this? And maybe we should, and I said, no. I know what God wants. I know that we must not bring ourselves down to a place where they can understand us and relate to us. God isn't calling us to do that. Because I said, see, this is why it's so important to understand perspectives. How do you know what to do? How do you know how much to relate to them? There's a principle that satisfies that understanding. And I said this. You see, the church has been confused for a long time. They have thought that the church was a soul-saving station. Now, by the church, I mean the collecting together of the people, the assembly. And that's not true. Out in most churches, they assume that the church is a soul-saving station because nobody witnesses, so to speak. And because nobody's witnessing, they invite people to church on occasion, And so they preach all these salvation messages in the church to save the few that might struggle in, where everybody sits and listens to the same old salvation messages for years and years. Never does anything to them. Doesn't lift them higher. Doesn't carry them to new understanding and new heights and the graces of God and the knowledge and dying to the self and moving on into the gift of the Spirit and the operation and the ministry. They never learn. They just sit there and stagnate for one or two or three that may wander in and are unsaved. Completely backwards. And so I have taught this assembly that the church is for the believers. The assembling is assembly of believers. Amen. And the believers come together to be built up in the most holy faith, energized by the Spirit, learn the Word of God, and to grow in the knowledge and grace of God, and come into perfection, be built up, and to edify one another as a body ministry, so that full of the Word of God and the unction of the Holy Ghost, they might be witnesses, as God has ordained, that we might go out unto the uttermost parts of the earth and bring the glorious gospel to the heathen where we work and where we trod. The sinners are not in the church. They're in the coal mines. They're out in the streets. They're out everywhere. Out there, we get them, bring them the gospel. Out there, they bow the knee to Christ. Out there, they get saved. Then they come in to get the meat of the gospel. They come in to get built up and get the fire in the bones, get understanding, that they might go out. And that's how we'll win the world for Christ. The average church is not growing. They're not winning because they all sit and listen to sermons that they never apply and trust that people come in. So, if we would begin to change the service to begin to relate to a few people coming in who can't understand what's going on, then we have twisted and turned about the whole reason for the assembling of ourselves together. We have forgotten the reason of the church. We've made the church the world, the soul-saving station, so they can understand. We ought to go out and tell them and get them saved so they'll understand. So here, the trap of the devil would be that we would come down so that every unsaved person and religionist might understand and relate and not be unhappy with what we're doing, which means we lose out that which we need in the Spirit, so we'll never grow and never move up in God. And that's why so many of them are sitting out here dead, because they haven't understood the principle. And so I said, no, we must have the opportunity when we come together to do what we need. And if they want to slip into one of our services, that's their problem. That's their situation. I'm not going to change the move of the Spirit for the people of God so that somebody out here can understand what we're doing. They're going to have to sit back there with all the consternation and everything else. But I have found out that the Holy Ghost has a way of drawing hearts from even when the mind's confused and doesn't understand. I have found out that when the mind, just because they go out and find some fault at them, and they say, well, I don't like this, and that was wrong. So you know what they're doing? Their heart many times is under conviction. They know there's something the Holy Ghost has pricked their heart, and they know that those people who know God like they don't, and they're not ready to give in, so they hunt for something to find fault with. And while they hunt for what to find fault with, something that they don't relate to understand. That doesn't necessarily mean what's in their heart. What's coming out of their mouth is just another way of saying, I'm not ready to enter in yet. You've got something and I know I need it. Maybe someday I'll be there, but right now I'm not ready. So to defend myself, I'm giving these arguments out. That's all that means. It does not really mean that they don't like any of it and there's nothing there and they don't believe in any of it. There's a dishonesty that comes out from the heart. I've seen the Holy Ghost bring people back time and time again. They said, I'll never come to this service again. I've seen them sit there with their knuckles white on the pews and their face red as a beet and perspiration pouring down their face like this. And they get up and they're unsaved, and with their wife they say, let's go, honey. And they go right out of that building, that altar call. And he says, I'll never go back to that place again. Those ignoramuses. And really inside of his heart, there's a conviction. God's pointing sin. God showed him as a people who know God and love God. And there's something inside that's tugging him. He's saying, I'm not, I won't. And he's fighting something. He knows his truth. He says, I'll never go back. Next Sunday, he's sitting right back in the pews. He doesn't even know why he's there. He hasn't got the slightest idea why he came to that horrible place where he can't relate. Well, he feels so miserable. And he sits there more miserable than he was the last week. And he hates it. And the next time he says, I'll never go back. I warned you I'd never go back. This time I mean it, see. Next time he's right back there. And he's more miserable than before. About that time when the preacher says, and then those that feel in the heart to come forward, and he leaps out of his seat and runs down the front crashes onto the altar and pours out his heart into God. Conviction has seized a hold of him. Don't believe everything he's saying. He may tell the wife, you'll never go back to her again. I'll beat you to death if you go back to her. I'll kill you if you go back to her. See, something inside is fighting. But he knows that he's going to give in one of these times. Don't believe everything they tell you up in the mouth. So we do those things. Well, this is all part of understanding how to walk with God, what God is doing, understanding the will of God. If we had implemented trying to stay at their level, we'd never be where we are today. And I tell you, it's going to get more and more difficult for them to understand. The further we move in the Spirit, the more out of tune we're going to be with anybody who wanders in. But one of these days when they come in, they're going to see that there's something. And when we get to that place, conviction is going to seize their hearts. And we're going to see some more shaking in the pews. We're going to see more of this, I'm sure. The Holy Ghost is going to seize hold of people's hearts. They're going to know there's something. It'll boggle a lot of people's minds. But let me tell you, there can be a lot of backslidden Pentecostals that are going to, and others who are going to wander in too. And all of a sudden, something's going to grip the heart. And their mind's going to go back. And their spirits are going to begin to hunger. See, that's what it was 20 years ago. I remember 20, 25 years ago, I was in services like this. And I began to realize, and they began to realize how far they've fallen. And some of those people are going to come back in again. They're going to come back in again. I could tell you other things that are going to happen out here in the future. I know by the Spirit of God, some of these things might seem out of place to some people, but I know there's a day coming here. There's a day coming. I know that God is moving in certain ways, that there is going to be, I'm just going to share this much with you, I guess, while we're on the subject. God is moving in ways. You see, there's an unfolding revelation that's going to be launched. Most of us want to get ahead of God. Right now, the climate is not such that the churches, as churches, will receive it, nor the pastors. But there are those who are hungry for God that God will send our way. They will receive it one by one, and they are. But God is creating a climate out there for the people's hearts to receive it. The Holy Ghost is doing a work in people's hearts to receive it. It's being done in several ways. It's being done, first of all, because even as we are feeding a hunger for God and God's moving on us to move up in God, he's doing the same thing around the world. Wherever they are, with all their rebelliousness, confused, dry, it doesn't make any difference. God is still moving on assemblies right now and people's hearts and individuals in a hunger move for God. And you can go any place in the world and you're seeing it again. You're seeing it. They're hungry. In their own way, they're doing something. They're moving. They're being challenged. And I'm going to throw parentheses in here. A certain person shared with me that a certain person from another church is going to want to contact us and come up. That they might have time with us and see what God is doing. God's moving them that way. And they don't have what we have. And they want to learn more about this move of God. That is only the beginning. We're going to see dozens of pastors come into this place. Right now, pastors in this community wouldn't come in for the most part. Their minds are set against it. There are people, I know, I can give you examples of people who've been calling pastors this and there, and they hear all kinds of bad things about us. They've never been here. They know all about us. They get all kinds of ideas. They say all kinds of things. They call one pastor one time, they asked about us, like one of the leaders in the whole area, they called, and in a Pentecostal movement. And he was kind. Head of the Pentecostal movement in this area. And they asked him about this church, because he wanted to come here from another Pentecostal church, another town. And he was kind, he would be careful. But all he said is, well, brother, he says, though, they're awful spiritual there at Community Chapel. They're awful spiritual. And he met, he never been here, but he met kind of super spiritual. But that person didn't understand enough about that, and he thought that he meant really spiritual. So they came and found out, sure enough, they are spiritual. And he knows this is where he should be. But at any rate, we're going to find that God is creating a climate out there. Partially through our college outreaches, through music ministries, later through radio broadcasts and other things. There are people out here that are becoming solidly behind us because of what God's doing here. And it's going to build into such a place that someday we're going to have, mark my words, I know this by the Spirit, my wife knows it too, we're going to have ministerial seminars held here. Right now, you know, we would come. And there's no advertisement even to get it out. But someday there's going to be an outreach through radio and other things where there is an advertising media out there. And they're going to come, and they're going to listen, where now they wouldn't listen. All they would want to do is teach. Correct. I know this by the Spirit. I know what I'm talking about. And it's going to happen. And God is going to use the climate He's creating by the Holy Ghost and by the outreach and by other things to create a climate where they will begin to listen for the first time. And messages will go out, and God will use many of them to bring these truths, and their people will listen to them where they would never listen to us. But some are going to come and have, be able to listen first. And they're going to have a great part in the outreach. We're not going to do it all. They're going to have a great part in it. Because then God will bless them and anoint them, and they'll listen to them, and they'll become leaders out there. And we'll rejoice in it. This thing is bigger than you might think. We have different visions. Little children have visions. My daughter, when she was about three and a half, she played with a big girl in the neighborhood. By big, I mean six. And my, she'd come back in, and she would just, I was going to say drool, but there's a better word that was in my mind. I kind of lost it again. She just drooled, just, well, this girl was just kind of, you know, the whole dreams, you know. And she'd come back in, she'd sigh, and she'd say, "Oh, wish I were six." Her vision was six, not 16. But about 12 years old and 13, there begins to be in a girl an increased vision, 16. Dating age, kissable age, romantic age, an age where you can begin to stay out a little bit after a football game and see the big moon up in the sky. But about 15, the vision is no longer 16, it's 19, it's 20, it's marriage age, it's college, it's beyond, you see. And the vision grows, and so I understand that in this assembly, there are those that at the three-year-old level, they don't see what I see, they don't feel what I feel. God's moving me in leadership positions. They just begin, their vision is, "Oh, I wish I was six. If I could just begin to know how to use that gift, that one gift that God used me. If I could just kind of feel His presence and lay in the Spirit and do what some of the older boys and girls are doing. That's my vision." But as you go older, the vision gets broader and higher and deeper. And my vision is way out here. I was, how should I say it, rather... Well, I'll just use an ambiguous word. I was rather struck by the testimony of Jan Westerlund the other day. This is one of the several things that have gone through my mind and heart that made me say what I did about her. She got up and shared, I think it was in chapel perhaps, I don't remember for sure. She got up and shared something about a vision. It wasn't very long, but I saw that it had depth to it. It reached way out beyond what we're doing now. It was something that I could relate with too. You see, sometimes, you know, when people give out things, some relate to you, and some things relate to you, and other things you say, well, that's, you know, this really was it, brother, but that what you said, well, you're kind of off sale, you know, you're kind of wandering. I mean, it was good, but I don't really understand it. This is related. But somebody else says, no, that's what I got out of it. Everybody gets something different from different testimonies. Certain things hit certain people. Just because it doesn't hit you, don't figure that it wasn't really of God, it wasn't didn't reply, it shouldn't have been there. It hits somebody else. I've learned that. I have people come and different things are hitting different people. But she was seeing some of the vision that my wife and I see. And I could see that she had some maturity out there in that vision. And that's what my vision is out there. And I can see it so clearly. And I just praise God. This thing is bigger than a lot of people realize. I know it. There are those who can hear you talking, and their minds say, "I understand what you're saying," but their hearts are not there. But my heart has the vision. These are not delusions of grandeur. I remember when I stood, I'm going to just say this again. I remember when we sat or stood in the home of Lyle Bullinger with about 25 people. We incorporated as a church, and we talked about what God was going to do. Remember, Nisa? see her head kind of going up and down over there. We stood there. I think she was there, I'm not sure. But anyway, we were there, and I related the vision that God gave me. I don't mean a pictorial vision. I mean a vision in my heart of what was out here. And it did sound like delusions of grandeur. This little group, without a church, without any money, without anything, talking about how God was going to move and how he was and expand it. But today, there was one young man who God delivered and worked marvelously in. He had a wonderful, he was a baby in Christ, but he had a wonderful deliverance. His testimony was so good, he was so solid, you know. He was all, he came out of a messed up life. I tell you, a messed up life. But all of a sudden, the devil just blinded him and trapped him, and he backslid. And just the other day, when he learned, last he knew, we were still meeting in one of the homes with a small group of people. And when the sisters here showed with him, yes, here we are, going to Bible college, about 400 people, so he was amazed. He couldn't believe it. He couldn't believe it. But many of us could believe it because the vision was in our hearts. And people come back and say, my, I didn't know it'd ever be, you'd have a place like this, you know. But those who had the vision are not supposed. Believe it, because the vision was in our hearts. And people come back and say, my, I didn't know it'd ever be, you'd have a place like this, you know. But those who had the vision are not surprised. And many who do not have the vision of increase yet, all you see is what we've got now and a few people going out. But God is going to do large things, not to our glory, but to the salvation of mankind and to his own glory. I don't know how far I'm going here, yes. Yes, come on, have it.
I feel like God is doing a preparatory work in our hearts because when this thing opens up and ministers start coming in, he doesn't want us to be performers. And it would be so easy in our immature level to tend to just perform. And then that will just quench the Spirit of God, and God won't be able to move like he wants to. And so I can see why God is holding this thing off until he gets us to a place where, in our humility, and that we can just reach out and touch the Lord and worship God in spirit and in truth, regardless of who's around us, and that we're not programming our prayer life to impress somebody else. We're not programming our pre-service prayer that other people might think we're spiritual, but rather because we have a necessity to touch God. And when he can get us as a body to this place so that we won't become performers, even though there are people there that are there just for the purpose of observing what God is doing, we won't let that quench the spirit at all, and we won't turn around our motives and get the cart before the horse, but rather God can use us as he would see fit, and those things won't touch us or won't change our motives at all, and they won't affect us and cause us then to become performers. Now, what I'm going to say next might contradict what I just said, but it really isn't. And this is how God has been dealing with me in just the last several days. In fact, probably about a week and a half now, God has been dealing with me in this way. And I remember back when God began to deal with my heart about having us pray out here in the sanctuary before the servants instead of all go back in the prayer room. And there's nothing I like better than after a service to be able to go into the prayer room and wait upon the Lord. And then when the nucleus gets down to just a few, from those who aren't able or for some reason or other kind of filter out of the prayer room, and there's a half a dozen of us left or so, and we all can move in unity in the Spirit and have the glory of God come down. Oh, it's so wonderful, so marvelous. We have such a unity in the Spirit. There's songs in the Spirit that come forth. There's, you know that every single person in there is absolutely in tune, and you're all in the very same place spiritually. Oh, it's wonderful. I just love it. And my inclination would be, just because of my very nature, to go and hide. back in there and just let that be right back there. Same with intercessory prayer. When the spirit of intercession comes upon me, I want to hide away. I want to get away from people. I want to run off in one of the college rooms here and get under a table where nobody can hear the groanings in the spirit. And nobody will misunderstand what God is doing as it seems like I'm in labor pains even. That's my own nature. My own inclination is to go hide back in there. But God is dealing with me. How are they going to learn? How are others going to see the move of the Spirit? Now, and God doesn't want us to be performers, but God is dealing with my heart to stay out here after. As much as I'd like to go back there where I know we can have a unity in the Spirit, and I know it's much harder to have that unity in the Spirit out here where everybody isn't moving in. But I believe God is calling us to a place, I know He's calling me to a place where I will come out here and be willing to yield to the Spirit of God. Though there might be distractions and though there might be things around, He wants to get me to that place where He can use me to show others how to move in, even though they're just observing and they're not able at that point to move in. But I think that we can't just stay hidden back there in the prayer room in the glory all the time. God wants the glory shared, and the only way you can do it is have those that are able to yield to the Spirit of God and come out into the glory, to come out where the congregation can observe the move of God and therefore hunger after it and see what God is doing and see how to yield to it. But we cannot come out if it's going to hinder the move of the Spirit and we're going to do it just to perform. That isn't the reason for it. I think God is in the process of getting our motor string out so that there can be a greater move of God out here in the future and that we won't be performers. So get the balance in this and realize that God has a deep work yet to do in our hearts. But oh, I'm so thankful that He's faithful and He is doing it.
When she first came up here, I thought she was going to say what I had forgot to say and was going to say. And I'm going to say that. There's two things I want to say. I guess I'll say that before I forget it. Is when people start to come in, ministers and people to observe, and you know who they are, and you know that they're coming, you heal. Don't tell me and don't tell one another. I don't want to know. And I would rather you not know. I would rather know after the service. Don't tell me that Reverend or Pastor so-and-so is here tonight. And somebody has come tonight. And people have come from another place. Just keep me in the dark, please. I would rather not even know. I'd rather that the Holy Ghost do all the deciding as to what to do and not get my mind involved or even worry. I don't want to even know anybody's here. And I just assume you not know, so that there's no tendency to freeze, worry about it, or perform. And get your mind all geared to try to talk to them, and the new testimony is toward them, everything's toward them. Let's let the Holy Ghost lead us instead of our own mind. So remember that. Don't tell me, anybody else. Just let it go, and then let us know afterwards if you want. If I can find the other point. Make sure that in these things as we develop that there is no pride in your worship, no pride in the assembly, no pride. Don't build up a pride in community chapel. Don't build up a pride in our church. I mean, it's natural. It's natural to have a great love for the body here and what God is doing here. But remember, it isn't community chapel. It is the fact that it's God, and it's the fact that God is moving on this people, and we should be highly appreciative of what God is doing. We should know that there is an exclusive move of God. Not entirely exclusive, because what he's doing everywhere, but exclusive in another sense. But there should be no pride in that, because it's not us, it's God. There's no pride in it. Otherwise, you're like a little boy that runs around saying, "Boy, I'm so hungry that my mama gives me big cookies." There's nothing to brag about the fact that you're so hungry and so mama gives you a cookie. He said, "I'm not so hungry, so she didn't give me cookies." "Yeah, but I am hungry, so she gives me cookies. The big cookies I get, because I get really hungry." Well, why brag about being hungry? You see, we have nothing to brag about. If you have to face facts, we're a motley crew. But God loves to impart to His people keep your heart from that, you know, that elevated position where you look down over the balconies of Community Chapel to people out here. I don't mean to fool yourself and walk in a pretense like, say, you, we should know. We should know. The Bible says, think of yourself, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think. It didn't say think of yourself as nothing. We should be nothing. We should know that we are nothing. But have right judgment. Paul said, I'm not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. We should know we've got gifts of the Spirit. We should know we've got the truth of God. We should know God's moving here. We should know we're sons of God. We should know that we have a message for the world. We should know that God's working in such a way that we have something to share. It's false to walk around saying, well, we're not anywhere. We don't have anything else than they have. We don't. That is a false humility. But to be able to know that God is, you're a son of God and you're moving and God is moving in special ways, and yet to know that there's no thing, no cause here, there's nothing here, it's all in Him. That is the position that we need to have. Now, I've got a lot to bring you about prayer. And not a lot of time to bring it today. I suppose it would take 3 weeks to bring it. I suspected it would be two, but now it looks like three. But we're talking about the purpose of prayer, and it's quite apropos right now. Oh, this is the other thing I was going to say, I'd forgotten, was those that are missing Friday night service and pop into Sunday morning. Now, please understand, I know that there are some of you who cannot make Friday night service. I am not saying this from the standpoint that you naughty children have not come. I know that people have to work. We are not in such an age that you can select all the time hours you want. I know some have to work. I know people have got obligations and difficulties and live in far places. And I know you. I'm not trying to say that. All I'm trying to say that when you bounce in on Sunday morning, and you have to pardon the expression, and when you receive what the Spirit has for us, we have good services Sunday morning. Yet, from what my heart is, you're missing just a big piece of the picture. If you miss Friday night, you're missing what God's doing. Because He's doing something on Friday night He's not doing on Sunday morning. Not that God treats, well, Friday night's the night, not Sunday. That's not the picture. There are certain people here Sunday morning. There's a certain climate. There's a certain situation for it. There's a certain preparatory work. He's doing a certain thing. It isn't all glory. Sometimes it's deep digging and shoveling. But there's a work that's being done that you don't see here on Sunday morning. Sunday morning, there are perspectives being built. On Friday night, there is a move of the Spirit with less perspectives, perhaps, although if you're all there, then they're in a more spiritual realm, other areas. But there is a work being done that together they make a more uniform diet. And if you can come to the evening services and you are not, you are robbing yourself from the whole picture of the Spirit, what He's doing, and you're failing to see, understand the words that we speak sometimes because you don't know what else is going on. But God is doing some wonderful things, and He's doing that at various times and various places. Some of the work's being done, the groundwork is being done in the chapel services. There's a lot of different places, and in the Word, during the Bible, because there's different places that things are being done. We're talking about prayer. Last week we talked about the purpose of prayer. I want to talk about next, and we just started, what is the purpose of long prayer? Now we understand why we pray. We find out the main reason to pray is to get us in position before God, not to get God's ear bent. But the purpose of prayer is for man to get where he should be. But now, since the Word of God says, Don't let be much speaking like the heathen, for they think that through the long prayers and much vain repetitions that they might receive, you see, of their God. But vain repetitions, notice, vain repetitions. What are vain repetitions? He didn't say repetition, he said vain repetitions. Vain means that there's no benefit in it. It's just a, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us, oh, Baal, hear us. That's not building faith. That's not giving them perspectives in the Word. It's not quickening, it's not making them more pure, it's not making them more willing, it's not doing anything for themselves. All it is trying to do is bend the ear of Baal. It's a vain repetition. Hail Mary, full of grace, so, repeat. It's not doing anything for the heart. I'm not trying to be facetious, I'm not trying to laugh at anybody. I'm just saying this is the truth. We need to know. But
long prayer, the Bible talks about Jesus praying all night. It talks about praying into the deliverance. It talks about pray always. That is not vain repetition. You may say a lot of things over and over, but it's not vain. It's beneficial. It's like Paul said, to be repetitious to me is not grievous but safe. It's safe for you. The purpose of long prayer we mentioned last time was to get us in a state of desperation for God. Because he said, when you hunger and thirst after righteousness, you shall be filled. It's to get us hungry. It's to get us thirsting. The more you pray, the hungrier you get. There was a story that I told him many times. I'll tell it again because it fits in. We keep getting new people. Dwight L. Moody, before he was filled with the Holy Ghost, was in a measure a successful minister. His congregation grew to was quite large, and he was quite satisfied. And there were two old saints of God that were praying for him, and one day they came up to him and said, Mr. Moody, Pastor, we're praying for you. And he felt self-satisfied. He said, don't pray for me, pray for the people. His burden was for the people. He felt all right before God. The people needed to get the messages he was giving. And he felt a need for the people to get up. He felt all right. And they said, you need the gift of the Holy Ghost. They had the Pentecostal message before the Pentecost denomination came along. They had the message on the day of Pentecost. They had the Holy Ghost. And he didn't. And they knew it, but he didn't know it. And he didn't really, he said, and he didn't really appreciate that particularly. He didn't see it, didn't relate to him. He felt he had the Holy Ghost. He didn't speak in tongues, though. And they knew that he needed that fresh anointing. Although his messages were good evangelical, non-spirit-filled messages. They knew he needed to have spirit-filled messages. And they knew the difference. So they kept praying for him, although he told them not to pray for him. And he wasn't particularly praying for this. But he said something began to change in his heart. There began to be a hunger. Just a spark of a hunger at first. It began to grow. And it grew until he got to a place that he said, I could only wait before God. And his spirit got to a place where it cried out and said, Lord, if I need the Holy Ghost, give it to me. If I don't have it, give it to me. If there's more for me, I want it. And he got so hungry, he said, I couldn't stand it. But he wasn't a bit hungry concerned to begin with. It was the continue. Now, did those ladies ever repeat themselves in prayer? Or did they say once, now, oh Lord, give Dwight L. Moody a hunger for the Spirit. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Period. That was it. Trusting in the Lord, lay your burdens on the Lord. No. There was a continual, Lord, cause his spirit to hunger. Lord, cause help our pastor to realize that he needs the Holy Ghost in greater and fullness and an infilling. Lord, do the work in him. And they kept repeating it. They were not vain repetitions. It was an interceding heart. It was the fact that the people were concerned, and so God then was concerned after speaking after the matter of man for him. Somebody was going on his behalf because he didn't know enough to know what he wanted. Don't you know that you can go on somebody's behalf? You can stand in the gap for them and say, Lord, put a hunger in their heart. Cause my father and mother, my husband, or someone to begin to understand, begin to know. Cause my children, cause them, oh Lord, do something in their heart, and God will start to build something. You are standing in their stead, like Christ stood in our stead, like the priest stood in the stead of Israel. You take their place, and you begin to take their place before God. God begins to honor it. And it's not vain repetition. But it's a heart that is expressing and deepening. And it began to build in him. And then he began continually to seek God. Not just once. There are people who say out here in the non-spiritual world, well, the Lord knows my address. I was at a full gospel businessman meeting, and this kind of truth kind of hit me. And so I said, all right, Lord, if you want me to have it. I saw it one night, but he didn't give it to me. So apparently he doesn't want me to have it. And he knows my address. If he wants to give it, he can give it to me. You see? I spoke once. I don't have the perspective. It's the principle is keep seeking and you shall find. They missed the continuing action there in the Greek. They missed something they should have had. They should have read Rotherham there. They should have laid it to heart. They should have seen that there was something out that they had to keep seeking. They needed to understand more than what they understood. Until that thing began to build, the need of a long prayer, continual praying, is to get a hunger built up in their hearts and the soul, and it's not vain. The second reason is to get us in a state of willingness. You see, you are not automatically in a state of willingness. In Hebrews 13, 20 and 21, we read something about a state of willingness. Hebrews 13, 20 says, "Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant," verse 21, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." The verse in the clause in there I want you to catch is, "make you perfect in every good work to do his will." May he make you perfect to do his will. Make you perfect to do his will. We need to be perfect to do his will. It gets us in a state of willingness. The more you pray for God to move and make you willing, the more willing you become. I tell people, "Well, I'm not willing. My problem is I'm just not willing." And I say, "Well, then begin to pray for willingness. Set yourself to pray for willingness. Get before God and be honest. Say, 'Lord, I'm not willing. Forgive me. But help me to be willing. I know what I need, Lord, and I don't even want it. I kind of want it. I want it, but I don't want it.'" That enigma means, really, even if you don't understand it, with my flesh doesn't want it, and my soul is unwilling to listen, my spirit is crying for it, so I want it, but it's not a very loud cry yet. It isn't crashing through my whole heart. I hear it crying, but I suffocate it with a pillow because my flesh wants to do other things. So I don't really want it, but my spirit part of me keeps wanting it, and he keeps crying, and I keep pushing the pillow over his mouth. But so I want it. I can feel myself wanting it, but I don't want to do it. I'm not willing. And he doesn't even understand himself. But there is that nature inside, you see. And so you begin to say, "Lord, help me to be willing. Let the spirit begin to cry out." See, let him cry out. But the flesh has to, the soul has to cry out also. "Help me to be willing. My flesh wants to go this way. My spirit wants to go this way. Help me to be willing to listen to the spirit and not just the flesh. Bring me to a place where I'm willing. I would like to be willing to listen to my spirit. Right now, my flesh is too important to me. All the ideas I got in my own mind and desires of the flesh are too important. So God, help me to listen to my spirit. Cause that to grow until he cries out so loud that the pillow won't stuff his mouth anymore. He cries so loud that I can't turn him off anymore. And then let my heart be sensitive to it." And you find out, if you keep calling for God to make you willing, that pretty soon you begin to be willing. Cry for God to make you hungry, and after a while the hunger will grow. And the more you speak for and cry for hunger, the more hungry you'll become. I believe if everybody who's not hungry for the move of God, but wants to be hungry, will begin to set themselves to prayer and just pray that God will make them hungry, in about a month, you'll find out you're plenty hungry. And then he who hungers and thirsts of righteousness shall be filled. Another reason for long prayer is to get our minds and our hearts off of the mundane, off of the world. Because you see, we walk in the world. Our minds are in it. We eat of it. We sleep in it. We think of it. We talk of it. We see it. We read it. We are walking in an earthly life and in a Babylonian society. And so our affections are often too often here. And so walking in this, our life is taken up with it. And we see all the dazzling things, we hear all the pounding, the music, we see everything, the voices. We're living here. And so you need time to get away and take a voyage in prayer away from the environment of Babylon. We need to take a voyage and a flight, if you please, over the hump into Jerusalem. And, well, you're not seeing Babylon anymore in Egypt and hearing the call of the hawkers. And you need to stand in the temple on the day of Pentecost. You need to see spirit begin to come down upon them so they can't stand the ministry. You need to get in the heavenly places and begin to hear the spirit and begin to develop a new appetite and to begin to get your minds and hearts on something else that your mind and heart wasn't on it because you weren't there. You have to be someplace and to see it to begin to develop an appetite for it. You have to taste it to develop an appetite for it. You've got to be there and get involved in it. And then it became a part of you. And so people never really develop an appetite to be someplace they've never been. When you've been there and you love it, you begin to have a feeling for it. But until you don't, you don't have much of a feeling. We haven't had an opportunity the last few years for something we've never been able to do when I was younger. We'll be able when it's cold and windy, and some people relate to all of that, and that's fine, but and I'm glad they do, because we have it. But I don't. And I've been able to get away and wing away down to the tropics. And oh, what a delight that is to me. So when it's cold and snowy, and I don't particularly, well, I loved it, but up at the fireplace, and it was nice and warm, and with popcorn, and watch the big snow, that's beautiful. But to get out in the miserable stuff doesn't relate to me. I'm not a skier. My heart doesn't pull that way at all. I don't love the slush and the cold and the wind and the rain. This isn't me. I love to stay inside and listen to the rain pounding the house. That's kind of delightful. But I'm more indoor in that area than I was outdoor. But nothing is more thrilling to me, exciting, I shouldn't say that, but it's an exciting thing to me in the flesh to be able, when it's cold and blistery, to get in that plane and a couple hours to step off in a balmy weather with the palm trees waving and the ocean crashing and it's so warm and the nights are so calm. Oh, I love it. So my heart calls for the tropics again about wintertime. About wintertime, it gets summertime in my heart, you see. But I didn't used to call because I'd never been there. But you see, when you get into a place where you begin to taste of God, there begins to be a calling for it. When you get to be wind in your heart, and the snows begin to, and the cold winds begin to blow, you begin to hunger for that balmy, that sunshine of God, because you've been there. And so, being in long trail gives you trips to the tropics, so to speak, to get your heart involved in a new environment and get you in a place where it takes time to get out of the mundane. It takes time to even learn to get out of it. You know, you bounce in and out so fast you don't even know what's happening. You try to get into it and you can't get into it because it takes time to get to a place where finally we lose the earthbound and you're in the spirit. You wrestle trying to get there, the shell is so thick you can't punch it. It's like the alligators trying to get out of those tough old alligator eggs. And you can see the egg and you see the little noses hitting on that thing and they're trying to break it and you see it flashing inside that thing and it didn't break open easy. And all of a sudden, one of them breaks and pokes his nose to that membrane, you know, and he starts fighting his way out of the thing. There's a flashing inside. It takes time to get out of it until you get free. But once you're out there, you never go back in the egg again. The purpose of long trail is to allow our mind time to consider our hearts. You know, most people don't even know what their heart believes and thinks and feels because they're running so fast in this modern age. They've never had a time to really stop and consider their hearts. One of the things that we have lost in our fast, mad-paced world is the time to think, to consider, to ponder. This age knows precious little about thinking and pondering, for the most part. That's the truth. We are head and shoulders above past ages in our ability to implement all the new, fast-growing technical contrivances that man in his ingenuity in the natural has brought to the forefront. And we're so busy for the mad dash practical world, reading all the new electronic magazines, keeping up on all the data, implementing all the new things coming, that we are not thinkers anymore. We're users. We're active people. We got 10 things to do between now and 5 o'clock. We got fast vehicles that speed us here and there, and fast deals, turn on ranges, move, push buttons. We got to move. But I mean, we're on the move. See, we do a lot, but we don't think a lot. Most Americans can get trapped that fast in court. You have to have professional thinkers to study people to take you and be a mouthpiece for you, because you can, they'll trap you so fast. American, he speaks so fast, he bites his tongue 1,000 times. He says something which he hadn't said, it contradicts himself. He's like a little baby, even if he's an adult out there, because he's not a thinker. They were way beyond us back in earlier days. That's the truth. Back the time of Christ, they were they could trap you 10 times to 1. They were 10 times the experience that we've got in thinking and in talking. You read a little bit about Joseph, you're reading Josephus, some of the things, you begin to realize their abilities. Because they didn't have this fast, mad, technical world. They didn't know about it. They didn't have all these things to take their mind. They lived by thinking and by the mouth. And they better talk right or they were in trouble. They lived by it. I'm not talking about the rabble, so to speak, out here working from and day. I'm talking about the people who lived by, you know, who were out here in this world where they lived by their mouth and so forth. They thought. They were like chessmen, you know. all the thoughts and the moves, and he was going to say this, and I would say this, because this, I'll say this, and this, and this, but this, and you see, they were contriving. I mean, they were deep in this thing. And you can sit and marvel at all the things they went through. They were pretty deep thinkers. You didn't trap them easily. And in the Word of God, you see things in such brief, you think, more than naive. Yeah, you ought to hear all the conversation behind it. And it didn't sound necessarily naive. It was clever the way things were brought. They used to know what they believed a lot more. I've talked to engineers, been through our universities out here in the world, and we would talk a little bit, and they would say, you know, I don't even know what I believe. You know, the average engineer doesn't know what he believes. I mean, about spiritual things. The average person doesn't know what he believes. He has some ideas, but you get down to any grassroots business, and he does not know what he believes where he is. He doesn't know. He never thought about that much. He doesn't know the implications of his own philosophy. He thinks he fancied an intellect to get all kinds of long Latin words and all kinds of things stuck in his mind, but it's just shallow, about that deep. And you get with him very far and get down underneath it, and he doesn't even know. He never even thought about the implications. We're shallow thinkers, to tell you the truth. So it takes time to begin to allow our minds